Like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And this morning I'm bringing forth the New Year's message. This is just part one, and we'll have other parts during the year. But I want to talk to you about being fruitful in your life, because I believe that 2014 is without a doubt the year of fruitfulness for this body here called Calvary Chapel. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, the first 11 verses, let me read to you. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, and which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, you know, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish where they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' And so when they had brought forth their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." One of the most familiar stories in the Gospel of Luke, and one that gives us greater detail to all that's going on. We are now 12 days into the new year, and I guess most of your resolutions have gone down the drain. Amen? Oh, don't feel bad. You know, more than half of America, they make New Year's resolutions and so forth. And the reason that they do so is they do it with a good purpose. They want this year to be different. Do you? Do you want 2014 to be different than 2013? You know, well, so do they. And so, you know, and I looked at the top 10 resolutions, you know, according to Google. I don't know if it's correct or not, but I Googled them anyway. And I found out that out of the 10 there, the 3 out of the top 10 had to do with physical health, you know, like losing weight and giving up bad habits or whatever. But there was, out of the 10, none had to do with their spiritual health. Now, that troubled me, and let me tell you why it troubled me, and I'm going to give you a bunch of facts here before we get into the Gospel of Luke. But listen to this, according to the 2013 Gallup poll for America, talking about America now, not the world, but America. Listen to these questions that they ask. They said here, how important would you say religion is in your life? Are you ready for this? 56% of Americans said very important. Another question, are you a member of a church? 59% of America said yes. The next question, how often do you attend church? Only 27% attended at least once a week. Now, the Gallup poll continued, and it asked another question or gave us more information, and they made this comment. They said that 74% of America, or the people in America, are professing Christians. 74%. The next question was, do you believe that religion can answer all or most of today's problems? 56 of the Christians said yes. Now, here's my problem. Here's my question. How in the world can that be possible? 74% of Americans are believers? I started thinking about that. If that's the question, here's my problem. Why then are we witnessing the greatest transformation in our lifestyle and our culture ever in the history of our nation? I mean, listen, I mean, you know, I've been thinking for the last 2 months about what I wanted to say this day, or what God would have me say about this day. And you know, I've been thinking about for the last 30 years of my ministry, and also looking at men that I love and admire and respect, about the ongoing conversation that we are hearing from the pulpits in America, and not only the pulpits in America, but Christian TV, Christian radio, and so forth. And you know what? And I'm guilty of all of these that I'm about to talk about. But you know, we hear over and over, I've said it, you've said it, we've all said it, prayer's been taken out of public schools. Okay, it's been taken out. But it hasn't been taken out of our homes. But so few Christians pray anymore. Are you following me? Not only that, we hear over and over from the pulpit and Christian TV and so forth, you know, that the number one killer in America is abortion. Well, of course it is. That's exactly right. Since 1973, over 50 million babies have been aborted. There's no doubt about it. We also, you know, we hear from the pulpit. I was even this morning, one of my favorite Bible teachers on the air, you know, early while I'm having my breakfast, and I was listening, talking about same-sex marriage. And you know what? We've run that into the ground, haven't we? I mean, we've talked about it over and over and over. And you know what? You're probably going to hear sermon after sermon this year from might even from this pulpit, I don't know, but from other pulpits and so forth around our nation, how that Washington, followed by Colorado, and soon probably Alaska, of course New York's already legalized medicinal marijuana, how that now that recreational marijuana is for sale. And so we're going to talk about that and beat our fist on the pulpit, you know, and so forth, and shout about it. And you know, we're going to also talk about, as the elections, you know, come up in another 6-7 months, we're going to walk, here come the candidates again and so forth, and we're going to hear from the pulpit, you know, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And hey, I agree with that, don't you? It's a living word from God. It's a great word from God. Proverbs 13:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, the people that are living in the nation. I say amen to that. But I've been thinking with all my heart, praying with all my heart, and thinking about a few things. And I tell you what we've been hearing. We've been hearing from this pulpit hatred, not just this pulpit, not from my pulpit, not from my heart, but hatred for our president. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. That tells me that most Christians believe that the White House is the answer to our problems instead of God's house. Amen? Listen, he's not our problem. And whether you are a Democrat or Republican, Democrats may enter heaven, I don't know. But if you are, okay, listen, here's the deal. We as believers are commanded to pray for him, whether you like him or not. So, you know, what is it going to do to have all this rhetoric about Obama? Is he a Muslim? That doesn't help anyone. We don't need trash from the pulpit. We need the word of God from the pulpit. Amen. I started thinking about all the things that are happening in the world today. God is good. Amen. I started thinking about, for example, how all of a sudden the church seemingly, and some of the great Bible teachers, and I pray it never happens to me, if it does, kick me out of this church, how all of a sudden from the pulpit we are now deciding to bully sinners. Let me tell you something. There is no place in the Word of God to mock an unbeliever's lifestyle or the way that they live or what that they do and the sin that they are involved in, because they are not born from above and we are. They don't have grace in their life. They don't have the power of God in their life. They do not have the Word of God in their life. They cannot do anything but live the way they live, and they are in, meaning they are dead in trespasses and sins. Not only are they dead in trespasses and sins, they are in bondage to the wicked one and they don't even know it. Their mind is not being renewed to the Word of God. Their mind is being renewed and their heart is only welcoming the things of the world, never the things of God. You know what? For us to do those things is a terrible, terrible thing. Bill, are you getting old? Yes. Bill, are you saying, do I hear tolerance coming from you? I've always been tolerant. I speak God's word. But here's what I will not do. I will not join with the devil to harden the hearts of the unbeliever any more than it already is to not come to Jesus Christ. I will not do that, and I will not participate in it. Listen, when I was growing up as a little boy, I remember the people that, I mean, I knew everyone on my street who were Christians. Everybody knew. They were always telling me that we're going to hell. You understand? But they never told me how to be saved. They never told me that Jesus Christ loved me. I think it might be time that the church on this 2014, this new year that we have, maybe we ought to start looking at ourselves instead of looking at the world. Whenever the January newsletter from Lifeway said this, they are now resurrecting the abstinence program because 80% of unmarrieds in the church are having sex outside of marriage. I think maybe we might have some problems instead of looking at the world and blaming the world for something. You know, also, you look at the horrible things that are happening with our teens today and the internet and so forth. Give me a break. Maybe we better look at us for a change instead of looking at the world. Now, listen. The Bible, Jesus told us that the world, the people of the world, Jesus said, by this they will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. The whole world. Not because we pick up our Bibles and we slap somebody across the face. You know what I mean? You're just a filthy drunk. You're a vile drunk. Well, you know what? A drunk needs help. Do you hear me? A person that's snorting coke or shooting up or what, they need help. They need Christ. They need a church that says, I'll love you. I'll pray for you. Yes, you're lost. I don't agree with your sin, but I'm going to pray for you. That's what Christ would do. Amen? And I look at this and I say, you know something, Lord? 2014 is the year, I believe, for fruit. But maybe the only way we're really going to walk in a fruitfulness is if we'll stop blaming others in our nation for the problems in our culture, and that we rise up and look and address the true problem. Now, let me just give you a few more questions to think about, and we'll get into our text this morning. I want to ask you a question. Why is it that our culture that we live in, listen, I've lived a long time now. I'm not ancient like Daryl or, you know, other people, but you know, I'm only 45. I've lived a long time, but I've seen more changes. And so have you, actually, in our nation. Well, you know, we're only 238 years old this July 4th. More changes in the last 10 years than we've ever seen ever in the history of our nation. And so I'm asking a question, and I asked the Lord, I said, what's wrong? Because, you know, us pounding the pulpit is not going to work. And I'm trying to think, what is wrong, Lord? What is really wrong? Why is our culture, the culture that we all live in America, the morals and so forth, why are they being reshaped right before our very eyes? And I started thinking about it. I started doing some searches, some, you know, looking up polls and so forth. And here's what I found out. Did you now think about this? You know how many churches there are in America? Now, there's conflicting. Some of them say 300,000. The highest one says 450,000. Let's just say 400,000, okay? 400,000 churches in America. My gosh, just in Dallas-Fort Worth, there's over 2,000 Christian churches. But guess what? In Dallas and Fort Worth, you know, 2,000 Christian churches, 11,000 attorneys. What does that mean? So we have 400,000 churches in America. And we just read, or I read to you that statistic that said 74%, evidently, of America, their Americans claim to be Christian. Now that is a staggering number. Wouldn't you say that? 74%? I don't believe that number, by the way. However, I'm just going by what the polls say. Now here, let me pick on a group that everybody is picking on right now. I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but I want you to listen to me. Let's talk just for a moment about the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community, okay? Let's talk about that community that everybody's hammering right now, okay? I understand why they're hammering them, but let me just ask you a question. I did a study. And I found out that only 3.5% of our population in America claims to be the LGBT, okay? That's according to a poll taken April 2011 by the Williams Institute. So I figured that up. That would be roughly 3.5% would be roughly 9 million people, which would mean that's about the population, of New Jersey or something, okay? I started thinking about that. Then I asked myself a question. Something is just not adding up. How is it possible for so few in numbers, 3.5%, so few in numbers to change the law, the culture, the nation that we live in, and completely reshape our way of life? How is it possible? How is it possible for the church in America, whose numbers are staggering and so many, 74% evidently of America claim to be Christian, how is it and why are we not reshaping our own culture? It doesn't matter. Now listen to me. When I was a young boy, you know, I mean, if you're going to have a gang fight, remember what we called them, gang fights back then. You guys are a bunch of sissies today. You shoot each other. Oh no. We use chains, man. You know, Hey, we were tough. You know, we put on our Davy Crockett hats and we'd just flay you, man. No, listen, I'm joking. Okay. Lighten up. If I have 100 people on my side, and we take one person out there that's against us, please tell me that one person is not going to win. Do you understand me? Well, what is wrong with us? What? And I'm going, you know, well, let's blame. No, I'm not blaming them. I'm not blaming the White House. It's, well, you know, what is the, this? They have an agenda. I'm not blaming them. And I look and I say, Lord, what is wrong? What is the true problem? Is there really an answer? Can anything be done now? Because we are slipping down a slippery slope into darkness like never before in America. And here's the truth. You know what? God does have an answer. He has an answer. Now, I just read to you 11 verses. And here's what I did. I counted the words in those 11 verses, and so there are 261 words in our text this morning. However, in just 24 words, they're in red, given by Jesus, okay, we have the answer to our dilemma, and the problem is not those outside, okay? Now, we want to have a fruitful year. Look at verse 4. Jesus said, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Let's begin our sermon this morning, beginning in verse 1. And so it was, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God as he stood by the lake Gennesaret, there at the Sea of Galilee and so forth. Now that's my prayer. Let's all of us as a family this morning at Calvary, those that are listening, you guys that are listening live as well, let's all just come in together and let's press in and let's hear what God has to say. Because here's the problem. The wisdom of this age and the wisdom of this world will not reshape or change our culture. Amen? Okay, so we need God's word. So there's Jesus, and he saw these two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them. In other words, they were through fishing for today and were washing their nets. In other words, mending them, checking them for anything that was broken, cleaning them up for the next day's fishing. Okay, now 74% of Americans, let's just say 50% claim to be Christian. Well, my question is, that's a pretty big net, wouldn't you say? Hello? I mean, what's going on here? Why are we in this condition right now if so many people claim to be Christians? And then it says, and then Jesus got into the one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Oh, J. Vernon McGee, I loved him. He said, every pulpit is a fishing boat. Isn't that good? I like that. And then when he stopped speaking, when Jesus stopped speaking, his sermon was over, okay? Now look what he said. He said to Simon, launch out into the unseen. Get away from the shore. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets, plural, not just net, your nets, and the purpose for a catch. You know, shoreline Christianity will no longer work anymore. See, it used to be that you couldn't hardly tell in our society, especially in the Bible Belt, okay, if a person was a believer or unbeliever. That's no longer the case. So we were all basically on the same shore, and we could all work with them on dry land and so forth and see many people, you know, be saved. But the shallow waters, let me tell you something, there's not any fish anymore in the shallow waters, loved one. And the cure, the only cure for our culture is for us to get out of the shallow water, get away from the shoreline, and we have to do what Jesus said. We have to launch out into the deep. Why? Because our nation has now gone deeper and deeper into sin than any other time in our history. Amen? So we're going to have to get out there where they are and do something about it. You see, when I start thinking about this, going out into the deep, did you know the deep is the place for miracles? It's a place for fruit. It's also a place for our provision. You know, when we launch out into the deep things of God, remember what Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he was talking about in 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, it's written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared, which has prepared, past tense, prepared for those who love him. Do you love the Lord? Okay, he's prepared something for each and every one of us, okay? He goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. That's his agent, through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Here it is. Yes, even the deep things of God. We can no longer be shallow Christians. Sitting down on the shoreline expecting somebody else to do the work. It doesn't work that way in the generation that we're facing. You know, when we go out into the deep, we discover the undiscoverable, and the way that we do it is by the Spirit. We walk out and say, Lord, I'm not for sure. You know, here we are. We're launching out. Lord, what do you want to do about it? How are you going to help us? See, it's the deep. It's where we find the deep things that God has prepared for us. So as we in 2014, this church, as we enter into the deep water, all of us need to have our nets washed, and we need to prepare to do what God is going to do. We need to let down our nets for a catch. One of the things that we're going to do this year is we're going to cast out here at Calvary Chapel the largest net in our history. We're going to do something we've never done before. And we're going, you'll be seeing this month, you'll be seeing cameras installed and so forth here in the chapel and until we build our new sanctuary, but in the chapel here. We're going to do our live streaming video. We're going to start preparing for that. It'll probably be ready maybe in February, whenever Craig and the rest of the people say it's time. But the installation will be taking place sometime this month. And here's the deal. That will catch people all over the world. You know, like you've heard me say, I stand in awe because, you know, whenever the team came to me and said, Bill, we want to really get on the internet and start doing all those things. I'll be honest with you. I'm not very tech savvy. I mean, I'm just now learning to really text and I'm getting pretty good at it, I don't think like that, like online giving. I had no idea that would even work, you know, because I'm from the old school, you know, where you beg and plead and I'm choking, and you pass the hat, you know. But, you know, that's why we have people, young people that are, you know what to do. Amen? Well, you know, then when they launch the app and all of that, and in less than a year, we have over 2,000 people listening. That's unbelievable, isn't it? And I started thinking, you know, we have people from different parts of the world that tune in every time. They're Japan, Europe, and, you know, Africa. And so it's amazing. And I started thinking about, oh my gosh, what a field out there. Amen. So we're going to start our local fishing. Like I talked about on a Wednesday service, if you don't come to Wednesday services, you probably didn't hear this, but I asked the church, I said, are you willing if we start doing that, or will you go to your friends, your lost friends and relatives, maybe in another part of the world even, or in another part of America? And will you just say, listen, I know you don't want to go to church, but would you just listen to my old pastor just for 1 month, 4 Sundays, will you just do that? Do you know if we would do that, we could have 2,000 people, lost people, listening every Sunday to our services, tuning in. And you know as well as I know that I always feed you the Word of God, but then I go fishing at the end of the service. Amen? Listen, That's your responsibility. That is going to be your net. I'll be talking more to you about that later, how we're going to be structuring all that to happen. Also, you'd look at, that's our local mission field. You know, all of us working together to throw out our nets. But then we have our global fishing. You know, where there we are now in Mexico, all that's going on. And we're going to be changing a few things up, you know, as we work in the orphanage. And we're going to be going in many different directions later on in 2014. So, but I don't want to get all into that right now. But here's the deal. We must work the work while we have time. And we can't be like Peter. Look what he said there in verse 5. But Simon answered and said to Jesus, he said, Master, we have toiled. That means I am exhausted. I'm worn out, Lord. We've toiled all night and caught what? Nothing. What is Peter saying to Jesus? He's saying, Lord, he called him Master. Matter of fact, did you know that Luke is the only one out of all the Gospels that ever referred to Jesus as Master? He says, Master, listen. He says, you know, we've worked all night long. He said, you know, this is not the right time to fish now. You know, this is daytime now. They're not going to be biting. Matter of fact, you know, we've already washed our nets. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? In other words, Peter said, listen, he was saying, I'm a professional. I'm a professional fisherman. You know what I mean? Have you not seen me on the TV shows, you know, and so forth, you know, when I go out trolling or whatnot? You know, and you know, you see, look at the side of my boat. You see my name there? Do you see your name there? You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. We got a problem. You understand? That's what he was saying to him. He says, Lord, listen, these waters have been all fished out. There's not been a fish in this area right here in 20 years. I'm experienced. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in John 4:35, he said, you know, do not say. That's the church. Well, this is the way it is. Jesus, do not say. Do not say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look for the fields. They are already white for harvest. In other words, there's so much fruit out there for us. And look what Peter says. He says, oh, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. And here is that important word. Nevertheless, Lord, listen, here's what I'll do. I'll get the team together and we'll create a brand new program to catch fish, okay? Maybe I'll make a new lure or find some new bait. The word nevertheless, listen to me, you need to think about that word. You need to underline that word. I look at that word, and you know what that means? It means with no confidence at all in what Jesus just said and commanded. Peter had absolutely no faith at all in what Jesus said. And may I say something to you? 74% of the church, if they're Christians, they don't have any faith in that command either, do they? Come on, let's don't be religious this morning. I look at that and I say, oh God, what was Peter doing? Peter was saying, experience teaches me otherwise, Lord. I know better. I know that there are not any fish there. You know, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, God is looking for people through who he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. The majority of the church in our country, look what's happening to our nation. Look what this is doing. This law is changing. That law is changing. I'm going to send in a protest. I'm going to complain about it or whatever. No, listen. You know, they're just like Peter. We're all saying, you know, Nevertheless, we have the same confidence as Peter had. Nothing's going to change. That's not going to work. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, we can reshape even the few of us. We can reshape our community. Do you know that I've been preaching? I went back and looked at all my 21 New Year messages, 21 of them. Do you know that basically I preach nearly the same thing every New Year's? Oh, I have a different word. Yes, you know, year of harvest, whatever it's going to be. You know, the year of silence, and go on and on. This is year of fruitfulness. Someone wrote me a letter and said, you know, Bill, we know you have a heart for the lost, but man, you know, what about other things? Well, I care about you. I care about this city. I care about my children. I care about our nation. I care about the people on my street. But you know, the deal is, is the only thing that'll change a person is for them to be born again. You cannot change any other way. They need someone to tell them the truth. They need someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. Here's all we have to do. We just have to provide the boat. We have to provide the nets. We have to provide the fishers. And then success comes whenever we look at Jesus and we call him master, meaning commander, if you will, or captain of the boat. He's the captain of Calvary Chapel. Amen. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. And I say, oh Lord, that's what we want to do. Success comes when we obey the Lord. It says, nevertheless, at what? At thy word. At thy word, oh God, I will let down the net. That's what we need to do. You know, you start thinking about Jesus. If you just studied out chapter 4 of Luke, over and over again, he would speak the word and Peter's mom was healed. He'd speak the word and a demon was cast out and so forth. You know, I told my wife this morning, Becky, on the way in, you know, we drive from the west to the east, so the sun is in our face. When we drive, and boy, it was bright coming up this morning. And no matter where I put my visor, it was going to get me, okay? And I said to her, I said, honey, I said, you ever notice that the sun is consistent? She looked at me and said, what? You know, that like, okay, you're out in some other world right now, Bill. I can already tell. And I said, no, the sun is always consistent. Day after day after day after day, year, 100 year, 1,000 year. The sun is always consistent. You know why? Because God spoke it into existence, didn't he? Whatever God does, lasts. Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, the word of the King of Kings, the word of the Lord of Lords, the word that spoke and creation came into existence. The word that said, let there be light, and there was light. The word in Hebrews 11:3, which says, and the worlds, the universe, the worlds, time, everything that we have were spoken or framed by the word of God. Think about that. Jesus is saying, obey me. I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to let your net down. Listen, whatever Jesus says will never return to him void. Amen. Isaiah 55:11 says, and my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it'll accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing of which I sent it. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you tired of toiling and working and laboring and you don't see any fruit? Over and over, fruit, financial fruit, or this kind of fruit, or whatever it is. If you're tired of it, why not change and start doing what Jesus said? Amen? Just obey him, and I promise fruit will come. If you want a fruitful year, listen, believe what God says in his word about you. What did Jesus say to his disciples? And that is us as well. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me. Isn't that amazing? You didn't choose me. I chose you. And he says, and then he says, I appointed you that you should go. That's the Great Commission, okay? Part of our vision statement is the Great Commission. That you should go and do what? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. That's what we're called to bear fruit. And he says, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There we have the Great Commission. We believe that the Great Commission and the Great Commandment will grow a great church. Amen. Where love never fails. It's all tied up right there. See, our vision statement is not something that was formed or by man. It's right directly from the Word of God. Listen, we were created. We were created. God chose you. He chose me. And we're created to be transformed into Christ's likeness. We're created for the mission field. I hear people say, I don't know what to do out there. Yes, you do. Trust Jesus. You're created for the mission field. You're created to bear fruit. You're created for that. And I think about our society. I think about our culture, all the things, are the morals, the things that are happening. Oh, and you know what? We can't blame anyone else but ourselves. We need to point the finger right at us and say the reason everything in this country is falling apart is because if there's 74% of us believers, we're not doing our job. And somebody's got to get sick and tired of pointing the finger and say, I'm going to point it right back at me. I'm not praying. I'm not serving. I'm not supporting the kingdom. I'm not even witnessing anymore. I don't even tell people about Jesus at all. Matter of fact, I hide it. I don't even want them to know in the workplace, the home place, or wherever it might be. Listen, the Bible says, the psalmist has written, trust in the Lord. That means to trust God with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord. And then he says, the psalmist says, do good. Do good. Don't speak evil to people. Do good to people. And dwell on the land, it says, and feed on his faithfulness. God is faithful in everything that he does. It says in verse 6, and when they, all of them, not just a few of them, all the disciples, it says, when they had done this, done what? Obeyed the word of Jesus. They let the nets down. The result, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners. In other words, their partners. Each one of us have a part to play. Amen? It's hard. You know, it's horrible to pull a net of fish up all by yourself. Have you ever gone to the coast and I did that one time, and you know, in the shallow waters where you catch the bait and so forth, and you get on one end and it goes 100 yards out, and then there's somebody on the other end, and then you try to pull that thing in? Do you know how hard that is? Okay. No, listen. They signaled to their partners, the boat, and they said, oh, come and what? Help. That is what's needed here. I don't know about the other churches, but we have to be one mind. Amen. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it says, and they signaled to their partners, oh, come and help. And they came and they filled the boats, and look at the result, so that they began to sink. How many fish do you think it takes to sink a boat? I mean, that is unbelievable. Do you see that picture there? You have two boats. They are sinking. Everybody's blown away and so forth. Listen, our nets will break or come to the breaking point when we obey God's word together, when we unite together. You want to change a part of our society, part of our culture. It has to begin someplace. You know, we constantly are meeting the needs of those in the body, and that's part of the ministry, okay? But, you know, outside these walls are people that are literally going to hell. They will go to hell if the church doesn't rise up with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our nation will sink deeper and deeper into sin unless the church rises up and does something by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the deep is a place to expect miracles. All that fish, all those fish, not only miracles, but that's fruitfulness, man. But there's something else. That, see, when we launch out into the deep, when we go out into the unknown with the Lord, you know what I've always found about stepping out into the unknown? In other words, I don't have a plan. I just know he said to go. I find there every step of the way, like we have here throughout all of the years, our provision. Let me give you a perfect example. You know, we did not have a, last year, remember our Christmas service? Y'all remember that? No, not in our, we missed a Sunday service. First time in our history. Okay, you weren't here. Okay. We missed a Sunday service. Are y'all with me? Okay, well, a Sunday service is that's our largest offering. Amen? So, you know, I said to the Lord, I just look to you. You know what it takes to run Calvary Chapel. And Lord, I just leave it in your hands. Well, I'm sitting in my office and I never know who gives. I never know. I don't want to know. I want to punish all of you equally if I have to. No favorites here. And so I'm sitting here, and so they bring me a letter. Is from Edward Jones. Well, see, Edward Jones happens to be who takes care of the churches, our savings, okay? So I thought it was from there, and I opened it up, and it was a check for, like, you know, I'm not going to tell you how much. It covered our Sunday offering, one check. One check. Covered our Sunday offering that we missed. And I went, Lord, you are so good. You are so good to us. Listen, God is always so good. He will always meet our need. But when we launch out into the deep, now some of you are going to probably say, well, Bill, I don't think we need to do this live streaming. It costs money. Well, everything costs money. To save people, it costs money and time and toil and labor. So don't send me any of those kind of emails, okay? Because I want to see people come to Christ. And that's, my heart is filled with that. Now, but you know, when we launch out into the deep, see, we don't know where we're actually going. It's deep out there. Lord, I can't see anything. I can't see those fish. Like maybe there's a few minnows up there on the shoreline. I can, you know, maybe snatch one of them or whatever. But now I'm out in the deep. I don't know what to do. Jesus said, but I do. I know what's out there. And I need you to go out there with me. I need a church that will go out into the deep with Christ. Amen. And that's what he's saying. And when we get there, we have our provision and our fruitfulness and our miracles. And you say, well, Bill, how in the world do you think we have any provision? How do they have any provision? Let me ask you a question. Did they catch any fish? How many fish did they catch? Two boats that were sinking. Do you think they said, well, let's throw them all back in, boys? Hello? They said, we have a haul here, guys, and let's sell these fish. No, they found their provision. Listen, the Bible tells us, and my God, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God, not my sweat, not my intelligence, not my ability, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Listen, the provision is in the deep. The fruit is in the deep. The miraculous is in the deep. All we have to do as a body is to launch out. And look what happens in verse 8. And then when Peter saw it, he saw all these fish and so forth and all that had happened. It says he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a man. No. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why did Peter say that? Well, it's because he saw all the fish. No, they were astonished at the catch. There's no doubt about it. But that's not what broke his heart. You see, for him to say, Jesus, get away from me. He looked up. He went to his knees, to the knees of the Lord, and he was looking up and said, you don't be around me. I don't deserve to be around you. Why did he say that? I know exactly why. See, if Matthew chapter 4, we see the calling of the disciples, don't we? And here's what it said. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men in Matthew 4. And it says, they put down their nets and they followed him. Now, in verse 11 of this chapter, it says they didn't just follow him, they did what else? They forsook. Okay, that tells me something. It tells me that in Matthew chapter 4, the calling of the disciples, when they followed the Lord, they put down their nets. That was their calling. They were called. But whenever we get to Luke's gospel, chapter 5, now they are convicted in their heart. You understand? And then when we get to John's gospel, chapter 21, that's when they are finally convinced and they all follow the Lord with all of their hearts. And they'll never turn back again. Listen, here's the problem. Peter had gone back into the fishing business. Oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I did not do what I was called to do. I didn't go fishing after men. I didn't do that at all. You know, Lord, just leave me alone now. Listen to me. Every Christian, all of us, we have the same calling as Peter. Amen? We are to go into all the world. We are all fishers of men. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. You're his representatives, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. That's who we are. I look at that and I say, oh Lord, 74% claim to be Christian in our nation. That tells me that we are no longer fishing. We are no longer changing society. We are no longer removing the darkness. Well, Bill, you know, the Bible says it's just going to get worse and worse, so why bother? Jesus said, do business till I what? Come. Do business. You know what that means? Keep working. Keep leading people to Jesus Christ. Keep being the ambassadors. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Keep serving the Lord. That's what we're to do. And that's what all Christians in this country need to start doing, and stop complaining about all the things that are happening and start doing something about it. And that requires labor. And then he said in verse 9, and then he and all who were with him, with Jesus, look, they were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. Did you ever go fishing? You know, I don't really get to fish much, but every time I've ever fished, I've really enjoyed it. And, but I noticed something about fishing, that the fish don't come to you. If you're on the shoreline, and you know how you see people there on the, and there's the water, and they have those chairs they sit in, they have the little box here with their cold beer right there, and none of you don't, never do that. And, you know, and they go and they cast it out, and I've never seen a fish walk on water, walk right up to the shore, and say, here I am. No, they don't do that. And have you ever noticed that you go out in a boat, that you get out in the boat, it's just like automatic, I'm going to leap into that guy's boat. They don't do that. Although I will tell you this, there was a time Becky and I, we were out on this, I forget the lake, but it was a big, beautiful lake, and the water is like ice. And her sister, they owned a cabin right on the lake, man. I mean, there you have a wharf and everything, you know, the boat. And so they let us stay there for the weekend, and they had a canoe. Man, I got in that canoe, she got in there with me. The sun was going down. You know, and the lily pads were huge, and I was going, you know, and she kind of leaned against me, and I said, yeah, baby. You know, it's like a romance movie, okay? It was wonderful, and here I am, and she's just resting as we're sailing like glass. And then all of a sudden, I'm talking about a huge bass. I mean, and this is no exaggeration, leap right out of that water, leap right in front of our face. Well, both of us nearly died. But that thing didn't leap in our boat. The lost are not going to leap into your lap. It doesn't work that way. We're so busy complaining about everything else. We pass lost people every day. Listen, love never fails. We should be the most loving people in all of the world here at this church. You know, here's the deal. There's Jesus in the boat. First of all, you have human agency. You have our part, okay? Then you have Christ's presence. That's his part. Whenever we let our Lord truly be the captain of the ship, the master of the ship, and Calvary Chapel is his ship, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have good success. Loved one, have we been given a new gospel? Have we been given a different gospel than Peter? No, listen to me now. All we need is human effort. All of us, not a few of us, all of us. That's all we need. See, there's this word that comes up in verse 10. When I say we need all of us, the word partners. Look at this now in verse 10. And the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, oh, don't be afraid. Isn't that a great word? In other words, don't be filled with fear. Don't walk in fear in 2014. There's nothing to be afraid of. You say, well, Bill, I don't know what's going to happen, you know. And I say, I know what's going to happen. Jesus rules. Amen? All right. And I look and I say, oh, he says, don't be afraid. Now watch these great three words. From now on. Say that with me. From now on. You know what that word means? That's a great three words. It means this. There is a break now with Peter's past. In other words, let's put it in our own for today. 2013 is gone. 2013 is gone. There's not anything you can change about it or do about it. Now, you can't change one thing you've done, one thing you've said. But you can make 2014 much different if you do what's right. Jesus said, Peter, I'm sorry, Peter, I know you didn't obey me back there in Matthew chapter 4. I know you went back in the fishing business, but Peter, don't be afraid. Yeah, you failed. Yeah, actually, you sinned. But Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, your past, that's gone. You will be a fisher of men. What a great word from our Savior, meaning you're not going to go back in the fishing business. But from now on, look what it says. You will what? Catch men. That in the Greek, it literally means you will catch men alive. Isn't that a beautiful word, to catch men alive? You have to excuse me. I've taken so much cough syrup this morning that I feel like the Holy Ghost is just, I'm right up here and the clouds are all around and I'm trying not to cough, okay? So don't come up and shake my hand after the service unless you want to share in what I have. You'll catch men alive. What a great word. You know, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said this in Proverbs 24:11. He says, deliver, or literally the word is rescue, those who are drawn toward death. That's the lost. Let's think about it. They're drawn toward death. They're going toward death. He says, hold back. Hold back. That's our job. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. People that are lost, how can we mock and make fun of them? Oh, I know they call us Jesus freaks and they say all manner of evil against us. They use us, they mock us and so forth. But we're not to do that to them. We're the light of the world. We're the king's kids. Amen. We don't have to act like they act. If you really believe that verse, every time you saw a lost person, your heart would break. Your heart would break. But they've done this to me. Oh, I know. We all get it. Okay. Jesus said, listen, what's wrong with you guys? You know, if they hated me, the world's going to hate you also. You don't have an in because you're in Christ. You know, you're not going to be loved and liked by everyone. So what? Jesus loves you. God loves you. What more do you want? You know, listen, they're drawn toward death. They're going to go to hell. And that's not even a happy thought, loved one. That's a horrible thought, to be in a Christless eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. And the reason is, he says, oh, rescue them. Rescue those who are going toward the slaughter. The slaughter. Think of that horrible word. And I think, oh, Lord, you know what? Who's going to rescue them? 74% claim to be believers. There's nobody rescuing the lost today. It's transfer growth from one church to the next. Oh, I look and I say, oh, Lord, I want to be wise. Well, Bill, the Bible tells you how to be wise. Proverbs 11:30. He who winneth souls is wise. Literally, in the Amplified Version, that would read this way. He who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men and receives them for eternity. That's what we're to do. You want 2014 to be fruitful? Now, we're talking now about the harvesting the lost, but there's other areas we'll be talking about in the future. But today we're talking about winning the lost. Let's just go ahead and go to verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they what? Forsook all and followed him. And what did they do? They changed the world. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Would you say that now in this post-Christian culture that we're living in our nation, that we're all been complaining about the last 10, 15 years, would you say that we're outnumbered now? Yes. We're outnumbered. And not only are we outnumbered, but what's really sad is our own people in Christendom, in America, has grown complacent and they have grown comfortable. And they've laid aside their nets. Did you know that 95% of all believers, 95% of believers in their lifetime will have never led one person to Jesus Christ? Think about that. That's what's wrong in our nation. Yet we're pointing our fingers at the gay community or this community or that, at our government, Obama. Oh, come on. We need to point the fingers at ourselves. We need to say what's really, really going on. You know, listen, I tell you something. They are changing our culture and we are not yet. We have so much power. Amen? We have the glory of the Lord. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the promises of God. And yet, you know what? And I say this so, it hurts me so bad. In all that most of the church is doing right now, when it concerns all the lost people, it's nothing more than bully talk. They're bullying the unbeliever. You know, listen, it's wrong, and I've said it, and not in a horrible jest, but in joking. But, you know, we've all said it, well, you know, God didn't create Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. Let me ask you a question. What good is that going to do? What good is that going to do? It's not going to do any good at all except harden people a little bit more. What is that? Well, I'm getting my aggression. Oh, no, be quiet. Man, listen, we are in a time right now of darkness. And right now, the church better wake up. Or you know what? We'll not stop the slide of America because they are on a slippery slope. Well, Bill, they're going to be legalizing marijuana. You know, that's Texas talk. I'm sorry. Yeah, and everybody's going to probably get high in our state. I don't really know. But you know what? I'm just going to walk up to him and say, you really want to get high? Let me tell you about the power from that comes upon you from the highest. You know what I'm saying? Let me tell you that's what we have to give you. You know, and it's better than getting high on pot, man, because you don't get the munchies. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. Listen. No. Listen, all that we have, all we have is this bullying from the pulpit, then there's a problem. You know, listen, we have been given the word of life. The word of life. We can do better than that. Listen to what it says in Philippians. And I know I'm going to be finished. Don't worry. I only have an hour left. But listen, Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining, disputing. Why? Here it is. That you may become blameless, above reproach, where nobody can point a finger at you. You're just a mean Christian. Y'all, you just cut down unbelievers. Da-da-da-da-da. We don't want to be like that. We want to pray unbelievers into the kingdom. Yeah, but they're sinners, and yeah, so were we. We're saved by grace. We're not in the in crowd now because of that. Amen? No, he says, oh, listen, that you be harmless. That means innocent, pure. He says, children of God, without fault. Here it is. In the midst of a crooked, that means that word crooked is diseased. In the midst of a diseased and perverse generation. We are living in the midst, yes, of a perverse generation. And now listen to what it says in the Bible. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. What does that mean? It means that the world, the sinners, the lost, the hurting, the ones that are abusing their bodies, the ones that are going toward the slaughter, it means they're watching you. They're observing you. And you know what God wants them to see? One thing. Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus. They don't, not some mean Christian. They want them to see Jesus. That's what the world needs to see. And the only way they're going to see Jesus is through each of us. And he says, and here it is. Holding fast, or literally that's a holding forth, like take a drink. It says, it goes on. It says holding forth, like, here it is. Take this drink, the word of life. The word of life. What a beautiful, beautiful word for the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Amen? That's what we have. That's what we have. Well, Bill, how do we do that? Is it going to cost us anything? Of course it does. You know, everything in life costs you something. Amen? You think, well, I'm going to pay off my home. Well, pay it off. You're still going to pay taxes. You know, it's, hello? You're, everything cost. That's why it says in verse 11, it says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook off and followed him. The cost for fruitfulness. What did they really give up, loved one? They just gave up a bunch of worn out old fishing boats, didn't they? Huh? Isn't that the truth? That's all that they gave up. Oh, stinking, fishy, smelly nets or whatever you call that stuff. Oh, no, we haven't given up anything. But you know what they did? They launched out into the deep, and they changed the world that they lived in. Matter of fact, those few men, how many people did it take to change the world in their time? How many people were in the upper room? 120. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you know what it says? After that, they went out, and it says that they turned the world upside down. Well, my gosh. If they can do that, we have the same power, the same Bible, the same Lord. And I'm looking at that. Oh, we can do this, Lord. They changed their world. You know, remember Peter. You say, well, Bill, you know, they forsook everything. What does that mean? Well, remember what Peter did there in the Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, I believe it was, whenever the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life and so forth? Jesus told him, he said, and then Jesus said, go and sell your possessions and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And it says that the rich young ruler, remember what happened? He bowed his head and he was so sad and he turned away and did not follow the Lord. Well, Peter looked at the Lord and said, Lord, we've left everything for you. We followed you. What about us? Do you remember the promise? It was so wonderful. It says, Jesus said to Peter, oh, Peter, assuredly I say to you, now listen carefully, this goes to us now. I say to you, Peter, there is no one, say that with me, no one. There is no one who has left house, brother, sisters, father, mother, sister, brother, children, lands for my sake and the gospel, the good news, here it is, who shall not receive a hundredfold now. Now, in this time, Jesus said, right now, in your life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, that's going to happen, and in the age to come, eternal life. When we launch out into the deep and get off those sissy shorelines and get off dry land and get out there and walk on the water because we're a supernatural people because we have a supernatural Lord. When we do what God says and quit looking at the problems of this world and start doing something about the problems of this world. When we start doing that, we're going to find our provision, our miracles, all the things that we need in our life. Now I know it's time to close and let me just say a few more things about verse 11, about the disciples, what they did. They left everything. They followed Jesus. Had Peter not done that, had Peter said, you know what, I'm just not going to do it, there would be no Peter the water walker. Amen? It would have never happened. And Peter would have never preached the first gospel sermon found in Acts chapter 2. Never would have happened. He would have never taken that net, the first gospel sermon, and threw it out there. And guess what? 3,000 people were saved alive. In Acts chapter 3, that beggar that's sitting there by the temple, the beggar, you remember, who needed to be healed. He was begging for money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the lame jumped up and he walked. He would have never walked. See, Peter went out into the deep. He went out into the deep, and that's what we need to do. Fruit. In other words, remember how God used Peter? Listen to me. It says that they would lie the sick people on the streets so much as Peter's shadow would just come by and fall upon that they would be healed. That would have never happened. There would be no first Peter. There'd be no second Peter in the Bible. He would have never changed one life. He would have never had part in changing the world. We are indeed world changers if we walk out into the deep and obey the voice of our Savior. Amen? Amen. So the question arises now as we close out this morning, what will our story be in 2014? If we'll launch out, if we'll take our eyes off of ourselves, if we'll quit blaming our president, you know what I mean? If we'll quit saying that just and say, it's me. I'm the one that can make a change. I'm the one that can make a difference. Then we're going to have fruitfulness in this place and in your personal lives and in your homes and in your businesses and all the things that we're doing. So here's the deal. I pray that this week you find your nets. Amen. Because we're all partners in this together. And I pray that you prepare to leave the shore because God is going to stretch our faith. We're not going to stay on dry land. We're going to move out into the unknown in 2014, and we're going to find the deep that God wants us to be in, whatever it may be. And I promise you, God does. Our fruitfulness is waiting for us if we will only obey the word. Father, I thank you for this New Year's Day message. I pray that I spoke everything you would have me say. I pray, Lord, that I spoke it the right way. And I pray that it was received on fertile soil, good soil, in a good heart. And that, Lord, the seed that has been planted there will now produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, as you promised in your gospel, in the Gospel of Mark. I pray, Lord, that the fruitfulness, that we start emerging like never before. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is manifested in this place like never before. And that this church is not a church that condemns people, but we're a church that takes a condemned person and introduces that condemned person to Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we take our eyes off the problems in the White House and we start praying for the White House. That we're not here to hurt people, we're here to heal people. We're not here to condone sin. We're here to free people from their sin. Now, Lord, help us. We want to obey you. We want to launch out right now into the deep. Help us. Help us. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there's some of you in this place now. You know what? You need to launch out too. You need to launch out and get away from your sin. That's what you wanted to do. You said, I'm going to leave that sin in 2013 behind me. For some of you, it could be pornography. You say, oh, Bill, don't say that. Some of you, it could be pornography. Adultery, fornication, sexual sin, addiction, whatever it might be. Our heads are bowed. Every Christian is praying right now. It's a holy time. There's things that you want to leave in 2013. If that's you, no one looking around, now take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Just say, Bill, yes, there's some things I want to leave behind. Lift your hand, put it right back down. That's right, that's right. Yes, yes. God bless you all. Yes, God bless you. Yes, that's right, that's right. Lord, you saw them. You saw the ones you loved, Lord. You know that those areas of their life have hurt them and harmed them and controlled them. And you, oh God, they hate it. They're ashamed of it. Oh Jesus, let them fall into your grace. Let their sin fall into your grace, oh God, and your unmerited favor right now, where their sins are covered and cleansed and forgotten and by God himself. And touch their lives. Bless them even now. Fill them overflowing with your goodness and with the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. Today we set sail into unknown waters, looking only to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. God is good. Stand to your feet with me this morning. You don't know the Lord. Listen, you've never...